It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The title of today's word is Messy Family, Mighty God. Some people are going, what's going on? I didn't come to church for this word. So we're going to prepare ourselves. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Do you want to stand? We're going to pray. We stand as a sign of honor to the Lord. We're changing our physical posture to represent our spiritual posture. Amen. So if you want to close your eyes, it just helps us focus on God. It gives people privacy. And as Pastor Michael said, we tend to raise our hands here in Grace. The Bible talks about it. It's worshipping God. It's also giving things to God and receiving. So if you want to raise your hands, feel free to do that too. Hallelujah. Amen. Lord, we sense your presence.
Amen.
We thank you, God, that we can come in today with all our mess, all our problems, all our baggage, and you take us just as we are.
Amen.
And I pray, Lord, as we come today, that in our hearts right now, we would ask you to forgive us our sins.
Amen.
We don't want to receive a word, Lord, where we have any barriers between us and you. So whatever we've done, Heavenly Father, we're sorry. We also ask you, Lord, to help us right now to make this decision, to forgive those who've hurt us. Because you've forgiven us, we can forgive others. So we make that choice right now as well. And as we hear your word today, we want to hear your precision in our lives. The prayers that we have been praying, the questions that we have been thinking, the worries, Lord, that we have had, we pray today your word would speak life into our situations.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we don't want to just listen to a word that feels nice. We want a change. We want the supernatural. We want heaven. We want miracles in this room today. We want healings in this room. We want restoration. We want salvation. We want you, Lord. So we give you full permission. Have your way. This is your house, and this is a house of prayer. So we come before you asking, Lord, do only what you can do. We believe you. We trust your word. We love you, Heavenly Father. And we thank you in advance for whatever you choose to do. And the people of God said,
Amen.
Amen. Give God a round of applause. Hallelujah. Grab a seat. The Lord is here.
Amen.
Amen. Is he? The Lord is here. Messy family, mighty God. Messy family, mighty God. I think Sunday mornings are messy for families. It's hard to get into church when you have a family, isn't it? Some people are like, yeah. When I was growing up, church was non-negotiable. Yeah. If you don't know Pastor Tom, the bald fella who'd be jumping a lot, that guy, that's my dad. And Denise is his wife. And when I was growing up, yeah, Denise is fab. Shout out to Denise.
Yes.
Behind every great man is an even greater woman. Come on.
Who doesn't jump as much.
Who doesn't jump as much. Thanks, Paddy. It's true, though. If she's jumping, she's going to jump on you. Yeah. The money messing. But when I was growing up, what people don't know about my mum, was my mum was working when I was growing up, and she worked for a multinational corporation. She's going to kill me, but she had a big job, and she was a director in this company, so that's how big she was, and she used to be flying. So my mum was a working mum. Shout out to all the working women, amen? Super women. But on a Sunday morning, my dad would be in church early, and as I said, church was non-negotiable. Yeah, it was not up for discussion. If I didn't want to go, tough, because that's what we were doing as a family. And you know what? They were right. Because what does it say in Joshua? As for me and my house,
we will
serve the Lord. So I was under my parents' house. We'd be serving the Lord. This is what they're doing, the Burke family. So I was about maybe 12 or 13. And all my hormones were kicking in.
Girl,
come on now. All the men are like, The hormones are kicking in. And I was clashing with my mum that morning, and as I said, she was probably working, she was stressed, trying to get us out of the house. She might have been a small bit hormonal too, we don't know. But we had a bit of a clash coming out to church. And I remember sitting in the car, And there was just silence. There's no fighting in the Burke family. We don't kill each other. We don't go... rah, rah, rah. What we do is just silence. Any other family do that? And you can cut the silence of the knife, the tension. And we were not talking with each other. Now, I was probably in the wrong, because I was 12 or 13, you know, and typically you are at that age, aren't you?
Yeah.
The brain isn't fully developed. Anyway, and we went into church, and it was like my mother was a different person. She came in, big smiles, how are you doing? How was your week? And there's me, the ratty 12-year-old or 13-year-old, not happy, all over my face. And I think every person has this experience where your mother just gives you a look. Don't they? They don't have to say a word. It's just the look. And you know. And then I changed and I went, hi, how are you doing? How's things? And that's where the masking began. Amen. Every family is messy. That's not really messy. That's just normal family stuff. And I have amazing parents, by the way. They're great parents. But every family is messy. There's levels to it. Some families work through it. Some families don't talk about it. You might be here today. You mightn't be around your family anymore. You've made that decision. Maybe you've created your own family. It says in the Bible that God puts the lonely people in families. And God has created families. It's his design. But every family is messy. Every family has some sort of problem, dilemma, issue, pain, sickness, debt. Where there are people, there are problems. And this is family life. And we might have messy family situations to varying degrees, but brothers and sisters, we have a mighty God.
Amen.
And here's what God turns your mess into his message. You might hear this if you've been around church, but he does. When you give your issues to God, when you hand that person over to the Lord, when you give your problems to God and you turn to praise, when you focus on him, what's a disaster in your life, God can turn into a miracle. That's the God that we serve. And today, I'm going to look at a family that's an absolute dysfunctional mess. You might think your family is bad. This one, this family is something else. And you'll go, I'll take my family any day over this one. So we're going to look at a family in the Old Testament. If you know your Bible, you'll be a bit familiar with them. And we're going to center on this woman called Leah. So this is a photo of them. This isn't real, yeah? We know that. Someone's going, what Bible translation did you get that in? No, I went to ChatGPT and said, give me a picture. Notice how they're all white as well. Isn't that so interesting? That's not accurate at all. We know that, yeah? They wouldn't have been white. Anyway, this is Leah's family. So you see Leah, her sister is Rachel. Her and Rachel, their dad is Laban. And their husband is Jacob. This is her family. So when I was preparing this word, I asked God this week, I had no word for it Sunday. And I said to the Lord, I said, what do you want to say? Because I don't want to get up on a stage or preach the word without knowing what God wants. Amen. And this is who he showed me this week, this woman Leah. So what we're going to do today is look at Leah through the lens of these three different relationships. As a sister, as a daughter, and as a wife. But as I said with Jacob, Leah and Rachel were his wives. So Jacob married the two sisters. Trouble. Double the headache, amen? No. There is nothing new under the sun. Bible says that, yeah? So in our world today, if someone has an open relationship or has two partners, it's called polyamorous, isn't it? Polygamy. Lads, that's in the Bible, yeah? That's nothing new. But God's design is Adam and Eve, is man
and woman.
That's God's design. The first person to go against this is a guy called Lamech in Genesis chapter 4, I think it's verse 19. He is the great-great-grandson of a man named Cain. Not a great lineage to come from, yeah? And this guy Lamech murders, and then he gets a second wife. He's the first person in the Bible to do this. It's a rebellion against God when he done this. And any marriage in the Bible that's more than two people, whether it's Abraham or Jacob or King David or Solomon. How many wives did Solomon have?
Too many.
Hundreds. All of those relationships are chaotic and in bad. It's not God's design. And we see Jesus in the New Testament, he says, two will become one. That's his design. So God's design is marriage. If you're dating someone for years and you're sleeping with each other, that's not God's design. That's rebellion.
Amen.
It is. And I can say that because I'm single. But it's true. Having multiple relationships, or we say, oh, we're monogamous to someone, I'm with someone. In our world today, that's one person at a time. That's not biblical. In the Bible, it's husband and wife till death do us part. Yeah? So, just a side note on that, you can't have more than two husbands or two wives, okay? So just look at that. Anyway, we are going to look at Leah through the lens of all these relationships. And we're going to start off with her sister. And there's a bit of sibling rivalry. Now, there's always rivalry in families, isn't there?
Yeah.
Sometimes it's over stuff like sports teams. Someone supports Man United. Someone supports Liverpool. At the moment, it's not good to support either. I won't talk about Liverpool, because they're crying. It's not the time. Some rivalries are harmless. But in some families, it's completely destructive. And we're going to look at Leah in Genesis 29. Here's a key if you're ever reading your Bible. How someone is introduced is really important. How they're mentioned first in the Bible. Always pay attention. So let's look at Leah. God bless your word today. Can I get an amen?
Yes.
Amen. Here we go. Now Laban the dad had two daughters. The older daughter was named Leah, and the younger one was Rachel. There was no sparkle in Leah's eyes, but Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. Ouch. I wouldn't want to be Leah, would you? Imagine you getting introduced to someone. John is stupid, but his brother is very intelligent. Patricia has a face like a painted wall, but her sister is stunning. That's how she's introduced. She's introduced in the Bible, the Word of God, for who she's not. And she's compared. Straight off the bat. That's a crazy family dynamic to have, isn't it? And do you know who started that family dynamic? Their daddy, Laban. And throughout Scripture, there's 10 times where you see Rachel and Leah as sisters competing and jealous and having a rivalry. 10 times. Now, we know in our Bible there's nothing highlighted or bold or italic. It doesn't come that way. So when something's repeated, God's making a point.
Yeah?
The father allowed this dynamic. And when I was reading the Scripture, I'm going, where's the mother? Where's mama? And I looked into it. She's not recorded in the Bible. So some Bible scholars think maybe she died when the girls were young. Some Bible scholars say she just wasn't included, she wasn't important. But the bottom line is she's not there in the Bible. And there's no mother. So daddy has created this dynamic between his two daughters. And you know what happens? The dynamic of competition and jealousy gets passed down to the next generation. Because Jacob marries Rachel. I'm going to spoil the story if you haven't read it. Jacob marries Rachel, and they have a very famous son called Joseph. And there's complete competition and jealousy in that family. It gets passed down. Can I say to people here in the room, particularly parents, grandparents, or just that you have influence in your families, comparison builds resentment, not relationships. You control the spiritual atmosphere, culture, standard of your home.
Amen.
When you endorse or encourage competition and rivalry that's not healthy, that's how they start seeing themselves. Leah didn't see herself as pretty. She saw herself as second. She's the eldest daughter. She didn't see herself that way because daddy allowed that to happen. You set the tone. And can I encourage, if we're seeing any of this in our families, comparison is not a God. It's not. When we compare to anyone else, we always get sidetracked. Even in the family of God, even in church, you might see Pastor Michael and he's preaching the word and you're going, but I'm not like that. I need to be like that. No, you need to be you. You need to do what God has told you to do. You need to use the gifts that he's given you. Michael O'Donovan is Michael O'Donovan. And we love him, amen? He's great, Michael O'Donovan. But there's only one. You gotta be you. You gotta be you. Here's the second relationship. Daddy issues. Oh my days. Laban is a wicked man. He is not the father you'd want to have. And daddy has major, major, major issues. Laban is a master manipulator. Now, as I said, there's nothing new under the sun. And our language today is people can be narcissistic. Are we using that? Are we throwing it out? Codependent. Someone is triggering me. Someone is manipulating. This is all in the Bible. It's nothing new. And this man, Laban, is unbelievable at it. And here's what it says in scripture. He says these things that are spiritual. They sound spiritual. He says to Jacob, God has blessed me because of you. But he completely deceives Jacob then with his hands. Be careful of people who are all talk and no action. Even in the house of God. Yeah. So we're going to read Genesis in a moment. But just to put this into frame, at this point, Jacob has worked 7 years for his father-in-law, potential father-in-law, to be able to marry Rachel, the pretty sister. So he's done 7 years of work. And this is what Laban does to him. He says this, finally the time came for Jacob to marry who? Rachel. And it goes on. But that night, when it was dark, Laban took Leah, not Rachel, to Jacob. And he slept with her. This is her dad. This is the man that's meant to love her and protect her and want the best for her. And what does he do? He uses her. This is daddy. How screwed up is that? It's off the wall. But I want to take a moment to look at Jacob. Because you're going, oh, that's awful that it happened to Jacob. If you know your Bible, Jacob was a twin. What's his twin called? Who knows it?
Esau.
Esau. And Jacob and Esau's dad is who? Isaac. Okay, I see you down the back. Isaac. If you know your Bible, Jacob was younger than Esau. And Esau was meant to get the dad, Isaac's, inheritance. Yeah? We know this. But what does Jacob do? He deceives his father. In the dark. And what happens here? Jacob is now deceived in the dark. Here's the spiritual principle, brothers and sisters. Jacob deceived his own father. God allowed for Jacob to be deceived, to learn the lesson. That's the spiritual principle. When you deceive others, do not be surprised if that pattern repeats with someone else in your own life. Because that's exactly what happened to him. And it's a harsh lesson, isn't it? Laban took Leah to Jacob. He took her. She did not have a say. She did not have consent. Because when I was reading this, I was saying, why didn't she say anything? Why didn't she speak up? She couldn't. Women in the Bible at this time had no rights. Had no say. If she had spoken up, she could have been dead. She would have been destitute. She would have been excommunicated from her family. She would have lost everything, at minimum. She had no voice. And we see this dynamic of, it's not a relationship where Leah has a say and her dad has a say. It's one way. He's completely manipulating her to get what he wants. Completely manipulating. But I believe when I was praying on this, that there's people in our lives, in families, in work, and they manipulate us. Now, as Christians, we don't like saying that, do we? We think everyone is good and holy. Brothers and sisters, they're not. There's a lot of evil people in the world.
Yeah.
And sometimes, they're even in our own families. Wider families, our own homes. That's the reality. So we see with Leah, her dad is manipulating her and she has no voice. But you have a voice. God has given you a voice. And there's people here today in your life. Maybe it's a boss in work. Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it is someone in the family or wider family. And they're silencing you. And God would say, you need to speak up. Don't allow them to manipulate you. That is not of God. Yeah? Okay. Everyone's silent. We're going to take that as an amen.
Amen.
Okay. So how do we handle these types of people? We are not going to be naive Christians and think everyone is just going to treat us the way that we treat them. They don't. So here's some biblical tools that can help us manage or identify people who are manipulative. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay, let's learn. Here's the first one from Romans. It says this. Paul writes, watch out for people who cause divisions. Key sign of someone who manipulates. They'll divide. And upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. It's as clear as day, isn't it? Stay away. Now, let me say this. In our culture today, and I'm seeing it in families all the time, people are cutting family members off or cutting people out of their lives. Is there a place for that?
Yeah.
There is. Some people are abusive, they're toxic, they keep repeating the same behavior to you. You have exhausted every other thing to try and make it work. And you do. You have to put that boundary up. But as Christians, 9 times out of 10, we're called to love.
Amen.
We're called to forgive.
Yes.
We're called to show grace. We're called to be peacemakers.
Amen.
That's what we're called to do. And some people are cutting people out of their families or out of their lives, and they're not even having a conversation. That's not right. That's not Christian. Not for everyone, right? So here's what Jesus says. You will know them by their fruits. What will you know? You'll know their character by their actions. So you might be saying in your mind right now, there's someone in your head, friend, family member, neighbor, work colleague, but particularly in our families and wider families, and you're going, maybe they are manipulative. It's a big thing to say about someone. And as Christians, we usually don't take that lightly. But we also have to say what the truth is about someone too, don't we?
Yeah.
So if we look at the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, this is the thing that we possess when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And they are, read it with me, love, joy,
peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
Woo, do we have them?
Yes.
I think so. This is what we're aiming for as Christians, right? If there's someone in our lives who's manipulative, and when I mean manipulative, they are consistently repeating the same behavior and they're not addressing it, they're not trying to work on it, it's going to be the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. Yeah? So if the fruit of the Spirit is love, the opposite of that is someone who's selfish. We see it with Laban. He's meant to love his daughter. He's saying all the right things, but he uses her to his own gain. That is selfish. It's a manipulator. Joy. The opposite of it is negativity. It could be you're going home and saying, oh, I got an opportunity in work. There could be a promotion. I'm going to go interviews. And someone in your family goes, well, you're not smart enough anyway. But it's negative, isn't it? And they're always putting you down. And they should be joyous. Peace should be in our relationships. But someone who's manipulative, there's always drama. There's drama and they suck you into their emotional chaos. Here's a key sign of someone manipulative. Every big event, there's a drama about them. A birthday.
Amen.
A Christmas. a celebration. And there has to be something about them. Do we know these people? There's always a drama. Patience, the opposite. Pressure. These people put pressure on you to make a decision, to fall into their way, to fall into their line. They're not patient with you. Kindness, the opposite is harsh. They're harsh in their reaction or in their words. Goodness, the opposite is dishonesty. They say that they're going to do something and they lie. And they do the opposite. Faithfulness, the opposite is unreliable. You're not a man or a woman of your word. You don't show up. You don't keep your promise. Gentleness, the opposite is intimidation. They're aggressive to make you do what they want. And self-control, the opposite is impulsive. These people in our lives, brothers and sisters, I'll be the first one to admit, there's sometimes where I'm negative. There's some times where I can be harsh. I am not the perfect Christian, hallelujah. I'm not. Jesus is the only person who's perfect. But I'm filled with the Spirit. I try and do it every day. I'm not living in these things. I'm not trying to manipulate people in my life. Do I have my moments? Yeah. I'm human. They're not pretty. But if I was consistently repeating this behavior in my relationships, I am being manipulative. I am controlling. And we see these with Laban. He is selfish and negative and creates drama. The very thing that's meant to be a blessing, his daughter getting married, he creates drama and chaos in it. He puts pressure, he's dishonest, he's unreliable, he's impulsive. He has all the signs. Brothers and sisters, I hope no one in this room is any of the things in red, but that we be the things in white.
Amen.
Be the fruits of the Spirit.
Amen.
And do you know what? For some of us, just like I did there, maybe we have to call out our own behaviours too. Mm-hmm. And go, do you know what? I wasn't great there. I was negative.
Yeah.
I was harsh. I put that person under pressure. Do you know, I had a conversation with someone when I was preparing this during the week. And it was something that happened a few weeks ago. And I just didn't respond great in the moment. It wasn't major. And I just said, I just want to say sorry. I was harsh towards you. And they were going, sorry over what? Yeah. They completely forgot. But sometimes we need to do that too, don't we?
Yeah.
Here's the key point, brothers and sisters. Boundaries are biblical.
Amen.
You need to put boundaries in place.
Yes.
As I said, that list is a clue. It's a sign of someone who can be manipulative. I'm not saying go home and go, you're manipulative, you're a chancer, I hate you. No. Pray on this. Use biblical wisdom. Love people first.
Amen.
But if people keep repeating the same behavior, you have to call a spade a spade. Here's the last one. The messy marriage for Leah. So she has a sister who competes with her. And she has a dad who uses her. And if we're being honest, her dad doesn't love her. Her sister doesn't either. And her relationship with her dad gets repeated in her marriage. Because her husband doesn't love her either. This is Leah's life. This is meant to be her family. So a sister who competes, a dad who uses her, and a husband who doesn't love her. She is emotionally, in today's terms, neglected. She's not wanted. And here's what we read in Genesis about her marriage with her husband. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children, but Rachel, her sister, could not conceive. Here's what broke my heart. Here's what the first thing that the Lord showed me with this message was. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. It does not say Leah felt unloved or she was told that she wasn't loved. God saw. And there's people in this room and in your family, you're Leah. You feel it. You feel it in your marriage. You feel it with your siblings. You feel it with your parents. You're unloved. And God sees you this morning. And he sees that you're unloved. He is not blind to it. He is not ignorant to it. He's not ignoring it. He sees it. God is a God that sees your suffering. Amen. But he blesses Leah to have these children. And Rachel doesn't get to have them at this point. And here is what Rachel, or Leah, calls her children that she has with Jacob. The first one is Reuben, and she says, "The Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me." The second child is Simeon. "The Lord heard that I was unloved, and has given me another son." And her third is Levi, and she says, "Surely this time my husband will feel affection for me, since I have given him three sons." Now, brothers and sisters, you and I know a baby does not make things better. You and I know you cannot make someone love you. And her husband doesn't. But watch what happens when she has the fourth son. Here's what she says, "Judah, now I will praise the Lord." And then she stopped having children. Here's what happened. Her situation didn't change, but her response did. Her husband, after the boys, wasn't going, "You're amazing, look what you did. You've given me sons," which were so important at that time. It didn't make him fall in love with her. He didn't value her anymore. It didn't change anything. But it was the fourth son where Leah stopped looking at her husband saying, "Love me, give me affection," and looked to her heavenly father. God saw her and saw that she was unloved. And she doesn't just pray to God, doesn't say, "God, look at me and my problems." What does she do? She praises him. You might be in a Leah situation today. It mightn't be as drastic as that, but that's the solution to your problem. They're not going to love you anymore. Some people are not going to change their ways. If you could fix it, it'd be fixed by now. And the solution is, look up. Praise God. But look at Leah's legacy, and I'm going to invite the band up. From Leah, she has this son called Judah, where she praises God. And look what comes from their lineage, Jesus. That's what comes from it. The mess of her family, God uses it in such a way that Jesus is in her family line. It's not Rachel's, it's Leah's. Some things in our lifetime you will not understand. Some things are generational. And we saw the bad things, but God uses them for the good too, doesn't he? That's the God that we serve. Brothers and sisters, as I started with, God turns your mess into his message. Will you stand with me? Do you want to close your eyes? We're just going to pray here for a moment. Help us focus on the Lord. I know today's word isn't the lightest word, but it's the reality for a lot of people. The family is a mess. I'm not speaking with the sibling. There's competition. The love is gone. I don't know what to do with this person. But God is a God of families.
Yes.
If you're here today, and the prayer is very simple, with everyone's eyes closed, and you're going, "God, I need you to take the mess in my family, whether it's been handed to me, or maybe I've made some bad decisions, and I need you to do a miracle. I need you to bring restoration. I need you to bring healing. I need you to do something, Lord." If that's you, will you raise a hand to heaven, wherever you're at in the room? We see the hands. Hallelujah. We're going to sing a song, "The Goodness of God." Because God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. As we're singing that, if you put up your hand, I want to invite you to the top because we want to pray over you and see what the Lord says. So let's worship God, and then we're going to pray. Amen.
I love you, Lord.
families, amen. Do you want to raise a hand to heaven, especially the people up the top? If you want to keep coming up, feel free to do that. We're going to pray over family situations. You mightn't be in it right now, but these people are. And the Bible says that we're the family of God. And when one of us hurts, we all hurt, amen. So we're going to pray in solidarity. Heavenly Father, see these hands that represent families. We pray right now in this moment, Lord, for your peace to fall on these people. We pray for healing in homes, Lord. I pray even today when people go back into their houses, where there might be difficult people, where there might be anxious situations, where there might be drama and chaos and division, that your peace would change the atmosphere in these houses. Lord, we pray for the relationships in our lives that we've tried to make peace with, that we've tried to love them, Lord, that you would give us the discernment and the wisdom in them. I pray for the people here, Lord, who are struggling to let certain people go. If someone has walked out of your life, let them. Let them go. If it's of God, he'll bring them back. Sometimes the pain in a relationship, you think it's your fault. It's God's protection. God is protecting you. So God, give us the wisdom and discernment to understand what to do. I pray, Lord, that no one here would allow their heart to grow cold or bitter, that there would be a root of envy. I pray, Lord, for every house, for every family in this room that's represented, that no attack of the enemy would be successful. The weapons may be formed, but they will not prosper. And we say to the enemy, hands off these children of God. Heavenly Father, we pray just for your forgiveness in all of this. We pray for your healing for the things that we don't understand. And we pray, God, that we would repeat the good cycles in our family, and anything that's destructive or sinful or not of you, Lord, we reject it right now. And we cut it, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, that what we lack in our own families, we can come to you as our Heavenly Father. And I pray for everyone, Lord, that they wouldn't look to a person and put them on a pedestal, whether that's a child, a spouse, a grandparent, whoever it is. But actually, Lord, we will put you number one. That no one comes above you, Heavenly Father. So, Lord, for our messy families, whether they're good right now or whether it's just unbelievable, we thank you that you are a mighty God. And we thank you, Lord, that you have the final say. The story is not finished. It is not done. But we trust that you work out all things for the good of those who love you. So we submit and surrender to your will, Lord. You are good all the time. And we thank you. And for the week ahead, if you want to raise your hand wherever you're at in the hall, let's pray over your week. Lord, we thank you that we're alive, that we have health in our bodies to be here today. And we pray for the week ahead. Whatever happens, whatever may come, whatever the stress or the pressures are, that you, Heavenly Father, would give us your favor and blessing. We can ask you for anything, Lord. So we ask you, be with us. Show us where to go, what to say. For those who have difficult conversations this week, maybe it's a doctor, maybe it's a review in work, maybe it's a result of an exam, Heavenly Father, put your angels around those conversations. We pray, Lord, against stress, against worry, and we ask you, Lord, be with us this week. And until we meet again, Lord, keep us safe. We love you, we honor you, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are and what you have done in our lives. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Do you want to give the Lord a round of applause? Hallelujah.